Let's take a minute to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to look into your word this morning. We thank you that this is your word, and we pray that you might bless it to the end that we may be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. The passage that is in front of us this morning, a passage that we, each one of us, are challenged with, is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. It's proverbially called the Lord's Prayer. And in a few short minutes, we'll be looking at it this morning. We trust that each one of us will be challenged to pray more like the Lord. For in that sense, it truly is the Lord's Prayer. But really, what we might want to say is it's really meant as the disciples' prayer. In Luke's passage, the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that tells us that praying is not an automatic thing. You might think that we've heard it said, prayer is just like breathing. You don't have to be taught how to breathe. But indeed, the disciples realized that prayer needed to be taught. And having said that, it would be remiss for us to suggest that we can teach it as we do the child of 4 years or 5 years who, before they go to bed at night, their mother or father says, "Now we're going to teach you your prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And I'm sure that many of us have indeed used that prayer in our experience. Perhaps we were taught that prayer. But we can be praying and saying words and never praying. I want to repeat that. We can be saying words and never praying. And so Jesus, as he speaks to his disciples, says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites," stage actors. "They love to pray standing in the synagogues, corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their payment. They have their reward. And you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in that secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they may disfigure their faces and appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." How to pray. The Lord Jesus starts off, before he gets into the model prayer, speaking of a couple of important points. Very briefly then, we're not to pray as a performer or an actor. Much speaking is not so much the issue as how we speak, with what sincerity of heart. Although it's true that there are not very many long prayers in the Bible, and the shorter ones seem to be effective. "Lord, save me." Nevertheless, there are some rather interesting and long public prayers. Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. And other prayers, even including John 17, the Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer, rather long prayer, and indeed public before his disciples. And so let us be clear that we are to pray not as a stage performance. It's very easy to get into that performance mode, isn't it? Especially in the electronic church age. you know, we want everything to go right. The PowerPoint didn't work. Wow. We're devastated. Our life will never be the same. But here's the point. Our prayers can be for others, but they are to be for God. When you just, doesn't that bug you when you're talking to somebody and they won't look at you? You know, they look everywhere else. They'll look at the wall. They'll look at the ceiling. They'll look at the floor, but they won't look at you. And you don't even know if they're listening to you. That's somehow times how we pray to God. We're talking to everyone else. We're talking to the person who we think was going to be chuckled or impressed by some sort of humorous statement in our prayer. We're talking to someone else who we think really needs that prayer right now. We're talking to somebody else who we think is in need of the Savior, so we definitely are talking to that person. But we're not talking to our Heavenly Father. And He says, don't pray like that. Go into your inner room. The thought is that almost every Oriental home had a place they called the closet. It was built oftentimes on the second floor, right above the entrance of the home. It was not very large, and it was built on the rooftop. And it was there that the owner of the home, usually the male, would go, but not necessarily. It was called the closet because they stored things there, but they also gave them some privacy. And of course, most of the time, privacy was at a premium in a city. And there you could retreat. There you could collect your thoughts. It is said of all great men and women that they always had a place of retreat. Where's your place of retreat? Can you name it? Or is it something that needs to be maybe cleaned out, dusted off, and turned back into that place of retreat? He says, go and pray in secret, and the God who sees in secret will reward you openly. The thought, of course, is that our public prayers should be the response of our secret prayers. That what we pray in public is a direct result of how we pray in private. There's no inconsistency here. Have you ever noticed that? That some people pray in public and all of a sudden they assume a spiritual voice? Their prayer becomes of, boy, you wouldn't talk to the person that way, but boy, when they're praying in public, that's the way they pray. And it's unfortunate because the Lord would classify that, and I think we've all been there, as hypocrisy. It's two-facedness. We don't talk to each other that way. Why would we talk in the presence of God that way? Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, that does not mean that we can't repeat ourselves. I'm so glad for that point. Because as you get older, you start to repeat yourself more and more, right? And the proof text, of course, is this. The Lord Jesus repeated himself. He repeats many times the parables that he gives. He repeats other things. In fact, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays to the Lord, his Father, three times that this might be taken away. Paul repeats himself in prayer, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember the passage? Paul is plagued by that thorn in the flesh, and he says, I sought the Lord three times, that he might remove this. And the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect, matures in weakness. For when you are weak, then are you strong. Some of us have been praying about things in our lives, and they don't seem to go. Just remember, there's a purpose for all things. And when God sometimes does not remove those difficult situations, it is because he has a higher purpose for it. So repetition is not the point, although it's vain repetition. It's endless. It's mindless repetition. In fact, it might even be praying the Lord's Prayer in a repetitious, vain way. How many people in the church we call the greater Christendom, we use that term, which pray the Lord's Prayer, and it has become exactly the opposite of what he intended it to be. He did not say, these are the words. He said, this is the pattern, the model. And so it is not just repetition, but it is vain repetition. There are those today who pray that way. I was doing some study on this subject, and even today, presently, when certain individuals pray their prayers in a public place, upon a mat, they raise their hands until their thumbs touch their ears and explain aloud, Allah Akbar, God is great. And after mentally uttering a few more petitions, the hands are brought down and folded together near the middle while that individual recites the chapter of the Quran. And then two or three other brief passages from the same book. And then he bends forward, rests his hands upon his knees, and repeats three times a formula of praise which says, God most great. Then standing erect, he cries until his nose and forehead touch the ground directly before his extended hands, and repeats three more times, muttering all the while the same short formulas of prayer and praise. The next move brings him to his knees, and then setting back on his heels, he will mumble over various small portions with sundry grunts and exclamations according to taste and habit. He has now gone through what is called the rak'ah. And standing up as at first and on the exact same spot, he will now perform a second and a third. And if he's especially devout, precisely with the same genuflections. And some will do this 30 times. We are not to pray vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Now, the latter part of this chapter that we've read today talks about fasting. And I'm kind of included this section on fasting as the preamble for the Lord's Prayer. I've suggested that this section on fasting reminds us that fasting is not bad. He doesn't say, don't fast. He says, when you fast, don't be like this. Of course, in our Western culture, particularly in North America Western culture, we don't do a lot of fast. We talk a lot about breaking fast, but it's really the biggest meal of the day. And it's farmers break fast with jowl bacon, the best of all. So we don't do a lot of fasting, but that's not to say that we shouldn't. The Lord Jesus fasted, Matthew 4, for 40 days in the desert. So did the early church in Acts 13, verse 2. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. They particularly felt that that was important. Tuesdays and Thursdays, days of fasting. It certainly helped their pocketbook. You know, you have less food to buy during those days. But the fact is, fasting can be a very good for the believer. But they were making it appear like their faces were disfigured while they fasted. I want you to notice I'm really fasting today. Please look at me. That was the theme of the Pharisee. And Jesus said, don't be like that. If you're going to go through a fast, keep it to yourself. The God who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer for a few brief moments. We'll never exhaust this. It would take an infinite amount of time. But let's briefly remind ourselves that it is divided in two halves. Symmetrically, it's very beautiful. It's very short. A pattern for prayer is shortness. You know, when you're sincere, you don't have to be waxing eloquent. God hears the sincere heart. And if you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden there's a tractor trailer that's fishtailing in front of you coming right at you, I can guarantee you, you will not be saying, now, Lord, there's a tractor trailer coming towards me at this very moment, and it is really coming very fast. You're going to say, Lord, help me. We need to get to the point. And God says, keep it short, sweetie. The kiss method again. Keep it short. Our Father, he begins. Our Father. Is he your Father? It starts with the very premise that you are his child. And the vast majority of the entire earth, all 7 billion, can say with their lips, Our Father, but their heart is far from this. You know, have you ever noticed that children resemble their father and their mother? You look at the children and you go, oh, spit an image of dad. Oh, look at that, just like mom. How are we doing with resembling our Heavenly Father? Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed it's a beautiful word, but it really doesn't come out clearly in the English language here. It's the word holy. Holy is your name. Sanctified, set apart. You are separate. You know, that's the great gift that God has declared. I am the Lord. I'm not you. You know, that's the world says, I am the Lord. They point at themselves when they say that. But God says, no, I am the Lord. Get it right. I am that I am. Is he your Heavenly Father? Is he the separate one? Are you willing to listen to him? Your kingdom come. I had a nice little slide for this one. Good old Nicodemus. The picture of Nicodemus on the rooftop with the Lord Jesus sitting there listening raptly as the Lord Jesus says to him, Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. If you can't be born again, if you accept a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. We want the kingdom of God to come. We first have to want it to come in our hearts. And I remember there was a song that kids used to sing, Let Peace Rule the World. And it was some of the public schools had this, and the kids would be sitting up at the front, and they'd be chanting, well, please rule the world. And then they ended up, and let it begin with me, you know. And, well, you know what? I haven't got the right tune, obviously, because I could see the way you're looking at me. That's not the tune. But the point was, it starts with us individually. Let your kingdom come. If we're not born again, we can't be praying this prayer. The kingdom starts within. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we are not preaching a new religion. We're not preaching a new get with it scheme. We're not preaching a new diet plan. We are preaching Christ, who is our hope, and he is our all in all. And so, your will be done. Do we want that? What happens when God's will doesn't coincide with our will? Oops. What happens when the will of God leads us into suffering? Paul could say, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, we all like that side of the verse, don't we? The power of his resurrection. Life from the dead. New life. And whenever we see someone who's brought into faith in Christ, we say, Amen, brother, sister, you've entered into new life. But the other half of that verse, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, the Lord Jesus did not just come to bring new life. He also came to usher us through the difficulties of life. The fellowship of suffering. I don't know about you, but I try to avoid suffering at all points. If I have a headache, I take a Tylenol. If I go into a moment of sadness where that lump rises in my throat and I'm deeply grieved, whether it be at a funeral or loss of a loved one, I push it aside. I try to avoid all pain. We're good at doing that, most of us. I don't think I'm just the only one here that does that. And when I hit my nail or I hit my toe with a hammer or something happens as an accident, I want to yell out and be angry at God. But he says, just a minute here. I have a plan for that. I have a plan for each and every suffering, each and every problem. Your will be done on earth. How is God's will being done in heaven? Perfectly. Absolutely. Holy. It's being done effectively. It's being done every second of every moment in the place that doesn't even have clocks. because there is no time in heaven. There's no sun. There's no way to keep time because there's no night. But there is God. And every moment, it's done perfectly. Let it be done upon us, the earth. You know, we look outside, and, oh yeah, so much struggles over in Africa, Nigeria, we hear those problems. We hear of the weather problems with hurricanes. We hear of flooding going on in other parts of the world. It's easy to talk about other areas. Let God's work be done in this hunk of clay as it is in heaven. Are you willing to pray that prayer? That's the real intent of the Lord's Prayer. Are you willing to let Him do His work in you? He goes on to say, and give us this day our daily bread. Now, the second half of the Lord's Prayer, very briefly, there's number 6 of the first half talks about our Godward response. Do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We need to have a fresh delight in God. But you say, I just don't. You know, I delight myself in on my mountain bike or my motorbike or my cottage or my... I love a great lake scene, sitting out in the boat fishing, 7 o'clock in the morning, the mist is still rising. I just delight in that. How did you get to that stage where you did get to the stage where you like that so much? I mean, not everybody likes that. I'm going to say, go out on a boat at that time. It's cold, it's clammy. You don't want to be out there. You know, how did you get to that stage? You progressively got to that stage because you researched, you read, you committed yourself, you invested yourself in. We need to do the same for the Lord. We need to have a fresh work of delighting ourselves in the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, He gives us all we need, our daily bread. Our daily bread, not tomorrow's bread. You know, you can't eat tomorrow's bread today. You can store it. You got to be pretty good at storing it, because if you don't store it right, it's going to get moldy. But you can't do it. You have to eat what you have today, no matter how hard you try. You know, some people do. They eat twice as much, you know, and say, well, I'm going to have enough for tomorrow. And they get around to tomorrow, and they're still hungry again. That's how we pack on the pounds. But nevertheless, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, one of the true positive reflections of whether a person is born again is, have they forgiveness in their heart for those who have offended them? Those who have become, as it were, their debtors. Have they been able to forgive and forget? I'm so glad the scripture in Psalms 103 says that God is a great forgetful God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. That's divine amnesia. And that's what the person who comes to faith in Christ experiences, that forgiveness. And so He says, forgive. Do not lead us into temptation. Rather interesting that the Lord had already been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so it is important in guidance, not just provision, we pray for guidance. Are you praying that way? And deliver us from the evil one. We pray for deliverance. I was rather intrigued. Did a little search for pictures of the devil. And they were some ugly pictures. I mean, you do the graphics and you go, man, I'm not attracted to this guy. And you think about it, but the scripture teaches that the devil was the anointed cherub, the most beautiful of the angels. You don't think that when the devil talked to Eve in the garden, that he had a grotesque face with horns pointed out of his head and a little spindly little snaky-like tail with a fork on the end? Uh-uh. He had an audience because he was good-looking. Deliver us from the... You know, sometimes our temptation looks so good. The temptations that we experience, they look so prosperous. They look so inviting. They look so wonderful. And they are straight from the pit. Deliver us from the evil one. Four, here's the acceptance stage. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Elmer Towns, the vice president of Liberty University and dean of its School of Religion, shared how he conducted a seminar for 150 people in California. And at the conclusion of the day, he walked over to the end of the first row of chairs by the row of windows and asked everyone to kneel so that he could offer a closing prayer. Dr. Towns then began to pray the Lord's Prayer in his own paraphrased words. And he got to the last petition. He said, "Lord, deliver us from the evil one who would harm us in a travel accident or destroy our health through disease or germs. Deliver us from the evil one who would hurt us in ways we don't even think about." No sooner had he concluded the prayer, he got up. He moved a few steps towards the middle of the room, and the large window right next to where he'd been praying shattered into 1,000 pieces as the heavy, ornate window smashed the chair and surely would have crushed him. Coincidence? Perhaps. Maybe not. Satan is real. He dwells on planet Earth. He seeks to destroy everything belonging to the Lord. And so, how are we to be delivered today? Well, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we're to put on the full armor of God so that we may take our stand against the devil's schemes. But that seems to be going back to another form of works. Let me share with you a verse from the Old Testament that may help explain what Paul was trying to say. From Isaiah 59. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and it displeased him. And there was no justice. He saw there was no man. He wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation to him. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on him righteousness as a breastplate. And the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on him the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Who wears the armor? You see, when we think of Ephesians 6, we think of going to a closet and picking out a helmet of salvation, picking out the sword of the Spirit, picking out the breastplate of righteousness and putting it on ourselves. Paul is not thinking that way. He says, put on you the Lord Jesus. Jesus already has all that armor. You just put on him, and the armor goes with him. We need to put on the Lord Jesus. And that's why the gospel message goes forward. And that's why, as we conclude today on this message of the Lord's Prayer, I would ask you to ask yourself the disciples of old question. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's close, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came to give us new life. Lord, that we might delight in him even this day, that we may not leave this place without a firm resolve and empowerment by your Holy Spirit to draw close to you. To draw nigh to God, for he will draw nigh to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for the great deliverance in your Son. And we pray that each one here may be experiencing that, not only for all eternity, but right in the here and now. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.